Good morning. Please open a Bible to Exodus 35. I'll read today from the NIV, and so if you brought something different, you want to follow along in that one, there should be a blue Bible in the chair somewhere near you. Today we're finishing this series in the book of Exodus that we started 5 months ago. It's been a joy to look at this book, this ancient book. I started this series by saying we might be tempted to feel like something written almost 3,500 years ago, 6,000 miles away or so, somewhere on the opposite side of the world, doesn't apply to us. Our lives are so different from theirs. We have more comforts, more stuff, more entertainment, more luxuries than sometimes we look back at these ancient pharaohs. We have more of this than any generation before us, and yet our lives still feel restless, anxious, hurried, tired. And then we look at our news and we see political turmoil and all these things. And I said, we might be tempted to think what we actually need are quick fixes and shallow inspiration. But better for us is to come to a book like this and form deep roots, learning about who our God is and how he's been at work in this world. As we come to this story for the last time in this series, engage your minds and imaginations again and think where we've been so far. It opens with the people of God, slaves in Egypt, and they're crying out to the Lord, they're groaning. It says the Lord hears their groans, and he remembers the covenant, the promise that he made with Abraham. So he chooses Moses, appears to Moses, says, I am who I am. And then he tells Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to say, let my people go. And then we see these plagues as God demonstrates his power, his authority, that he's greater than any of these so-called gods. The Passover with through the sacrifice, he delivers, he saves his people and leads them out. They come then out of Egypt and they come to this sea. God splits it and they go through and they're delivered. The Egyptians try to follow and are defeated. And then we come to this section in the middle of the book where the people of God are traveling toward Sinai. And when they arrive at Sinai, they have this fresh vision of the glory of God as they see this cloud descend on the mountain. The whole mountain is trembling, and God says, don't come too close or you will die. 19 through 24 is this covenant that God is making with his people. He calls them his treasured possession, and he gives them his law, the Ten Commandments, and this other covenant law, and there's this ceremony in chapter 24 where the people are sprinkled with the blood. And they're making vows. God makes this vow to them that you are my people. And they respond, we will obey you completely. And then chapter 25 through 40 of Exodus is about worship. It's about the tabernacle. Moses, remember, he goes up onto the mountain then alone. And God gives him chapter 25 through 31, which might feel laborious. It's all these instructions and cubits and yarn and metals and clasps and curtains. God's describing to Moses, this is how I will dwell among my people. And while God is telling that, here's my plan to live with my people, not just to deliver my people, but to dwell with my people. While that's going on, the people choose this idol. They're fearful, and they decide to worship something else. They make this golden calf. And so that comes right in the middle of two large sections about the tabernacle. And where we come today is what happens right after that. Moses, remember, he says, I'm going to go. Perhaps I can make atonement. He goes up the mountain again for another 40 days, and we see these prayers. And what we looked at last week, he says to God, show me your glory. And now he comes back down the mountain, and that's where we pick up at chapter 35, where he's going to finally give the actual tabernacle instructions to the people. This is where they first hear it. They didn't hear it when God gave it to Moses originally. Now they're going to hear, and we're going to see, are they changed? How do they respond? How does this story end? Look at verse 4. Moses gathers the people. It says, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded." So first he's saying, here are the supplies. Here are the raw materials we need. Now he's saying, those of you who are skilled, we need your help to build this. Verse 11 is going to, and following, is going to be almost like this table of contents of the chapters that follow. He's describing kind of an overview of this tabernacle. Verse 11, "The tabernacle with its tent and its covering, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover." Other translations there call that the mercy seat. "And the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all its articles, and the bread of presence, the lampstand that is for light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and the courtyard and their ropes and the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests." If I were to keep reading these six chapters, that would take us 24 minutes. It's good reading, but we're going to skim through it. I want you to just let, maybe your Bible has some headings. So that was the table of contents. Now we're going to see it get described a little bit more specifically. Verse 20 and following is where the people start responding and they're bringing all of these materials. In verse 30, we're introduced to Bezalel and Oholiab. Those are two of kind of the foremen, or those who are gifted and skilled for some of the craftsmanship. In chapter 36, it describes the tabernacle itself, that structure. And then chapter 37, look, you see maybe it says there the ark. Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide. Go down a little further, verse 10 says, "Then they made the table of acacia wood." So the ark was in the holy place. Now he's describing the furniture that's in the most holy place. And then the next room out has the table, the lampstand, the altar of incense. And then chapter 38 describes the furniture out in the courtyard. There's this 75-foot by 100-foot courtyard. The altar of burnt offering is out there, the basin for washing, the courtyard itself, materials that are gathered. Chapter 39 is the priestly garments, what the priests themselves would wear, the jewels, the fine garments that are made for that. Verse 32 of 39, Moses inspects the tabernacle, all of the pieces, and then in chapter 40, he puts it all together. So let's back up. We're going to see three things, back up on the slides with me as well, three things in this sermon. God graciously prepares a way to dwell with us. That's the first thing we'll look at, is the way itself. The tabernacle, as you go through these details, some of you artists or craftsmen or architects or construction workers, you might enjoy thinking about the way the tabernacle looks. Others might think this is long and boring, but it's not just details that are unnecessary. The tabernacle architecture is teaching theology. It reveals something about who God is, about who we are, about what it means that God made a way for us to come into his presence. And then it actually forecasts further into the future how now we as well come into God's presence. So God graciously prepares a way. Secondly, we'll see how do the people respond. How should we respond to God's grace with worshipful obedience? And then third, they experience God's presence as the glory finally comes down and fills the tabernacle. If you're approaching this courtyard, it's 75 foot by 100 foot, 8.5 foot tall, linen curtains are all the way around it. And if you come to the entrance and peek in, the first thing that you see in the courtyard is the bronze altar. That altar, as you see that, that's not an accident. The first thing that you see reminds you, God says that because of my sin, I deserve death. And yet he's provided a sacrificial system so that this animal can die in my place. The way to God is through sacrifice. It's the first thing that you would see, the first thing that you would notice. It's a large altar, 7.5 foot wide, square, 4.5 feet tall. So this is a large burning grill or fire pit. And as they would bring the animals in, they'd tie them to one of the horns there of the altar. There's the slaughtering of that animal and then the burning of that animal. The next thing that you would see just beyond that is this large water basin. Both of these things were covered. They're built with wood, covered with bronze. And this basin was showing you, this is what the priest would come to and wash their hands and their feet before performing these sacrifices, before entering into the tent. And so right away, the courtyard is a place of forgiveness and cleansing. This is what the courtyard is showing, is that in order to come to God, we need forgiveness, we need cleansing, and then you come to the tent itself. The tent is 45 feet long, 15 feet wide. It has two sections. There's a main room where the priests would go in daily. And then there's another room in the back, the most holy place, where only the high priest could go and only once a year. So when you peek into that first room, maybe the first thing that catches your eye is the candle, this lampstand. Because when you're entering into this tent, it's not like a tent that you've camped in. This tent is beautiful. 15-foot high walls, wooden structure that was pieced together. And each of those boards was overlaid with gold. And so the lamp, the fires that are burning there, imagine them shining off of all of the gold that is surrounding you. God is our light. And that lamp had to constantly burn. The priests would come in each morning and they would make sure there's enough oil in it. They would trim the wicks. Opposite of that lamp, that lamp's shining toward this table that's on the other side of the room. And that table is called the table of presence, the bread of presence. There were 12 different loaves that were there. And those were switched out every week. Those loaves, those 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel, God's presence, his provision. And then right in front of you is this altar, not an altar for burnt offerings, for animal sacrifices. This was the golden altar of incense. And so morning and night, the priests would come in and burn incense. And this fragrant aroma, they would smell it. They would see the smoke rise, symbolizing the prayers of God's people. And so this room, that if the courtyard is teaching forgiveness and cleansing to come into God's presence, this room is where communion happens. This is where fellowship happens. Everything about this room is showing relationship with God. And there's one more thing, though, that you would see if you were in that room. If you were one of the priests who was there, you're seeing the lamp, you're seeing the table, you're seeing the altar of incense, and then in front of you, you would see this curtain, blue and purple and red, and then woven into the fabric are two cherubim. These are angelic beings that were guardians. There's different ways they're described in the Bible. There's different ways that if you look and you can see images of them and ways that people have tried to draw them. But these are angelic beings that are guarding the way to God. They would have seen this. They would have, in their minds, remembered back to Genesis, where there's this description of how God banished Adam and Eve out of the garden. And it says that he sent them out to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, what? Cherubim. And a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the truth of life. And so as God sent them out, here, at the very beginning of the story, because of sin, there's a barrier between humans and God. There are cherubim that are guarding the way to him. It's a barrier between God and his people. And here, they're reminded of that. That curtain is a reminder of God's holiness. The gold's already doing that. The gold around you, everything in there was either plated with gold or made from solid gold. So you're imagining God's glory, his splendor, his holiness, his majesty, and the lack of direct access to him. This tabernacle is like this mini Mount Sinai where God in his glory said, do not come too near. And yet, one day a year, we read about this in Leviticus, one day a year, the high priest could open that curtain and go inside. And in the holy place, right there, was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is like this box that Bezalel made from wood, and then he overlaid it, the outside and the inside, with gold. And then the top, the NIV calls it the atonement cover, ESV calls it the mercy seat. That top is this throne, it's this symbolic way that God's seated here, his presence is here. And on the top, there's these cherubim again, showing the guardian. And inside the ark are these precious tablets of their relationship with God, of God's desire. Here's the law. And so the Ark of the Covenant was a way of saying this is his throne. This is his law. This is his rule. He is our Lord. He is our master. And that mercy seat on the top, once a year when the high priest would come in there, there would be blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so there is holiness and justice meeting with mercy and atonement right here. All of it, all of this furniture is symbolizing God's majestic holiness and gloriousness. And that we, as sinful people, cannot just casually walk into his presence. That's the images that they'd be seeing and thinking as they're putting these pieces together and they're taking this time to form all of the different pieces of the tabernacle. And then as they would see it, maybe from a distance or the priests inside, they would see God is glorious, we are sinful, and yet God took the initiative to make a way for him to be with us. So how do the people respond? Look at verse 20. This is the first time they've heard about this tabernacle. And so we're maybe, first time reading through this, on the edge of our seats. Have they changed? Are they going to go back to idols? Or are they going to respond with true worship now to God? Chapters 25 through 31, remember, are the God's commands. 35 through 40, we see Israel obeys. Right in the middle is their disobedience and forgiveness. And so how do we see? What do we see in here to see their true repentance? Verse 20 says, then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. Look at verse 21, 22. We see it down again in, I think I've got these on the screen, the willingness. Can you throw those up there? Yes, this one. So see, over and over and over again, you see the willingness of the people, or the ESV says their hearts were stirred in them. That literal definition of their hearts are changed, their hearts are responding to the Lord. And then we see their lavish generosity. Look at chapter 36, verse 4. All the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing, and they said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order. They sent this word throughout the camp: no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. The people are bringing these offerings, and it says they're bringing morning after morning. They're bringing so much gold and silver and bronze and fabric and wood. They're bringing all these things. So the skilled workers, the ones who are trying to start organizing it and putting it all together, come to Moses, and they say, we can't keep going. They're bringing too much. So here, the people's hearts are radically changed. So where they're giving generously, some estimates say, as you look at how much actual gold and silver and raw materials were collected, that today's dollars, this is over $100 million. This isn't like a tent that you're camping in. This is a gold structure with beautiful, precious jewels and precious metals. They're giving of their hearts, but it's not just their finances and their materials that they're bringing. Remember, they got all this from when they left Egypt. Said God moved in the hearts of the Egyptians, so the Egyptians gave them as they were leaving. They plundered the Egyptians as they were leaving. So they have all this gold from Egypt and that they're using now to make this tabernacle. But then it says those who were skilled gave their time. Men and women, and some who were making these curtains that would have taken a long time, and others, Bezalel and Oholiab, and others who were making the lampstand and the ark. And you've seen probably some of the ancient Egyptian or ancient artifacts and just the intricacies. But here it says, Bezalel was filled with the Holy Spirit of God to make this. And so what he made was probably more amazing than anything we can even imagine. All of this beauty here, their generosity, their time, they're giving all this to the Lord because they're saying, Lord, you deserve it. You are holy, and we want to worship you. And then one last thing in this section, that we see their hearts changed, they're giving generously, and now they're obeying very specifically. Chapters 39 and 40, 18 times, the way it's written is over and over and over and over and over again, as you read through this, wanting to say they're obeying exactly what the Lord commanded. This is as you look at 25 to 31 versus this, you're seeing everything God said to do, they're doing it precisely. So again, a heart of sacrificial obedience. Look at 39 verse 42. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and he saw that they had done it just as the Lord commanded. So Moses blessed them. Now, that took them about 7 months to put all the pieces together. It's not built yet. We just have the pieces. Because in chapter 40, verse 1, it gives us a time reference here. Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. So this is 1 year later. You see that again in verse 17. The tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. And so when they crossed the Red Sea, it took them about 2 months to arrive to Sinai. And then there were two different times Moses went up the mountain for 40 days. So there's another 2 to 3 months that they're there at Sinai before Moses gives them all these tabernacle instructions. So that leaves us about 7 months that it took them to put all of this together. Like, if you've built a house If you've done something like that, you know the anticipation that is building as you're putting in the work, as you're doing all this. So all the people are working on this beautiful structure, all of the pieces. And now on the anniversary of the Passover, the anniversary of the Exodus, Moses puts it all together. In verse 18, Moses set up the tabernacle. This isn't boring to them. This is like you're almost there. We've been going through all this, and it's finally here. And Moses is going to put it all together, the house of God. He put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, set up the posts. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle. So it's there. It's there now in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he puts up the curtain shielding. He hung the shielding curtain and shielded the Ark of the Covenant Law as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the curtain, set out the bread. You can picture him doing this for the first time, places the 12 loaves of bread there. The lampstand in verse 24, and he lights it, sets up the lamp. He placed the gold altar, the altar of incense, and he burned for the first time fragrant incense on it. And then he put up the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. He set the altar. So now we're out. Now he's out in the courtyard. He set up the altar of burnt offering near the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And he offered on it here for the first time burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. You know, this would have been both physical cleansing, because they're involved, they just sacrificed an animal. So they are filthy, and yet also this symbolic cleansing that they needed here. Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar, and he put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard, and here it is. So Moses finished the work. God's people here are responding with hearts transformed, eyes seeing his glory. And now they're giving generously. They've set all this up. They're obeying God exactly. And here the anticipation that is there as they are desiring. They're preparing him room. They're ready for God to descend into their midst. They're worshiping him for who he is. And now they experience God's presence there. Look at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. The same cloud that was at Sinai that they could not go to, they had to stay away from, now right in the middle of their camp, God is there. And that cloud by day, and when they would see it at night, it would light up the camp because it was this pillar of fire that was inside the cloud. Something that they're seeing there is probably greater than anything we can imagine. This is God here with us. And look what verse 35 says. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Even as all this finishes, this is Moses. He was the one who was able to go all the way up the mountain. He was the one who has been speaking with God, seeing him face to face. This is Moses, and now he can't even go in the tabernacle, which sets up Leviticus, which we're not going to get to yet. And Leviticus opens with God speaking to Moses from the tent. And he's giving more instructions of what this sacrificial system will be like, the way to God. Verse 36, though, says, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. This is the first time since Eden that God has had a place. Think about that. He sends them out of the garden. There were altars. Abel had an altar. Abraham had an altar. Noah before him had an altar. There was worship that happened. But here, now, this is a radical turning point in the history of redemption. As God now is dwelling in the tabernacle, in the midst of his people. 500 years he'll be in the tabernacle until Solomon builds a temple, and then they move the tabernacle into the temple, and then God is there dwelling in this larger structure, but very similarly patterned after the tabernacle. And then we come to John chapter 1, and it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt, or it's the word for placed his tent or tabernacled among us, and we beheld what? His glory. Same word that's used here is the glory of God. And Jesus actually described himself as the temple a couple different times. Tear down this temple, I will rebuild it. And John, the way John tells it, Jesus uses this I am language to describe himself as well. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the light. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so then when Jesus died on the cross, it gives this description of what happened in the temple. It says the veil or the curtain was torn in two. And so Jesus at his death, and then when he ascends into heaven and he's in the inner place, this is the verse that we read earlier in our worship, that he's behind the curtain, he's in the inner sanctuary. And so Jesus himself, through his ultimate sacrifice, now makes a way that we can dwell in God's presence. And at Pentecost, when God comes to dwell in his people, the Holy Spirit lives in his people, there are these tongues like fire that rest over their heads. Doesn't that remind you again of the presence of God as the cloud comes down, the fire comes down and rests over the tabernacle? Now, he says, in a way, God lives in his people. And the end of this story, John tells us in Revelation 21, he sees this holy city coming down out of heaven. He says, God will dwell with his people. He will be our God. We will be his people. This is what we have now in Christ. So how do we respond to this? They responded by seeing God's glory, with worship, with generosity, giving their money, their time, their everything, their obedience to the Lord, doing exactly what he says, coming into his presence in the way that he says, eager to come to the Lord. Well, they're going to mess up more, and we'll see their ups and downs as they travel. But as they go, God is at their center. They go when he goes. This is what Moses says, like, we don't want to go to the promised land unless you're with us. Lord, we want you. We want our identity to be that you are with us. There are ways as we think of God's holiness, God's glory, that we respond with humble, grateful hearts that he's chosen to make a way to bring us into his presence, to live with us, that one day we will live with him forever, not because we earned it, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did, what the tabernacle was pointing toward. Hebrews tells us that this is a pattern. All of this, the sacrifices, the priests, it's a pattern showing us this is what we needed, One who would come to be that perfect lamb, to be that perfect priest, to be that perfect mediator, so that we can have access to God and live forever in his presence. And so we respond with worship, with gratitude, with praise, with thankfulness, with longing that Jesus would come again and make all things new. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, capture our hearts as we read and think and imagine what this was like. All these images that speak of who you are and your initiating grace, your faithful love, your desire not to abandon us, but to dwell with us. Give our hearts then, Lord, a desire to respond with eagerness to draw near to you, draw near your throne of grace, with hearts of worship and praise and thanks. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.